The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always.
I would be remiss this morning if I did not mention all the many wonderful mothers who are present today. So thankful for each one of you. The Bible says a lot about a good woman, a mother, a godly mother. You might remember that Timothy, great gospel preacher, was greatly influenced by his mother and his grandmother. They taught him the truth. And if the scriptures any indication, Timothy did not depart from that truth. Timothy was told by Paul to preach the word. Where did he learn that word? He learned that word from his mother and his grandmother. There are many wonderful women who have no doubt greatly influenced history through their influence. There are preachers who would not have been preachers if it weren't for their mothers and their grandmothers. There are elders who would not have grown up to be faithful elders if it weren't for the influence of their mothers and grandmothers. Many wonderful people. Just in the secular world, there are probably presidents who would not have grown up to be presidents if it weren't for their mothers and their grandmothers. So I want you to think about that this morning. We're so thankful for each of you, all the mothers present. And thank you for everything that you do for God and for your children and for the world. We're in the middle of a series this morning, a series of lessons regarding the seven churches of Asia. You might remember that the seven churches of Asia are not talking about seven churches in the Far East, such as China or Japan or places like that, but we're actually talking about the seven churches of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, the place where the Middle East meets both Europe on the west and Asia on the southeast and the east. This is the place that we're talking about, and we're talking about seven congregations, seven churches of this place. We talked about last week the church at Ephesus, a wonderful congregation. The church at Ephesus was teaching the truth. They were confronting error. They were working for the Lord. But they had left their first love. And there were some problems because of that. They had forgotten really why it is that they served Christ. They forgot their foundation for everything that they did. And their love was lacking because of that. But this morning we're going to talk about another congregation, and that is the congregation at Smyrna. This location, this congregation, was in a city 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was named after the oil. Sometimes we call them essential oils today, but the oil myrrh. You've heard of myrrh and frankincense. Well, myrrh was an oil that was used for medicinal purposes, and also sometimes used in anointing. And this oil was very costly. It was very precious in the ancient world. Even today, we have myrrh, and it can be quite expensive today. Smyrna was named after myrrh. You can hear myrrh in the name of the city. It was one of the most beautiful cities in all of the world. It was actually renowned for being the most beautiful city in Asia Minor. It had much influence like the church at Ephesus. And it was also extremely loyal. This city was loyal because, for one thing, they worshipped emperors. They worshipped the emperors at Rome. Therefore, they were very loyal to Rome. And Cicero said that the city of Smyrna was long known as one of their most loyal supporters. I want you to, if you haven't already, be turning to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This will be our text for this morning. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. This will describe this congregation at Smyrna. Because Smyrna was a place of emperor worship, then unsurprisingly you would understand that it was also a center of pagan worship. Just like Ephesus was a center of the worship of the goddess Diana, well, Smyrna was also a center of pagan worship. They worshipped many false gods there. There was a temple of Zeus there. There were temples of Aphrodite and Apollo and someone named Aesculapius. Never heard of him. Some of you may have heard of him. Cybele, Roma, which the city Rome was named after. And also there was a temple for the Roman Emperor Tiberius there. So these people were very caught up in their idolatry. At first, emperor worship was optional in the Roman Empire. It was something that was highly regarded by the emperors, but they didn't require it at first. Then those emperors got to thinking. They said, you know what? We should require this. We should require the people to fall down and worship us. So they did. They required it. You can see why that Christians at this particular location in Smyrna would have had a very difficult time being faithful. They would have faced intense persecution because a Christian would not fall down and worship a man. It goes against everything that we believe in. The Christians would have faced persecution for this. If you refused to worship the emperor once a year, as it was required, to fall down and on a particular day every year worship that emperor, if you refused this, you would not be given a certificate. A certificate that said that you were allowed to basically be a member of society. You would not be allowed to buy and sell in the marketplace. You would not have been allowed to get a job, at least not a very good job. And you would not have been a member of society, really. You would have been an outcast. So this is a very difficult situation that the Christians would have found themselves in at Smyrna. I want you to look now at Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Let's read through the text and see what Jesus has to say to this congregation. One of the things that you're going to notice about this particular congregation is that Jesus does not say anything negative about this congregation. Does that mean that this congregation was perfect? That they were sinless? Absolutely not. There's no such thing as a perfect congregation. There is such a thing as complete congregations because the Bible does teach us that we can be perfect in a complete sense. There's not such a thing as a perfect congregation, sinlessly speaking. So why then do you think that Smyrna does not have anything brought up against them? Do you wonder if perhaps it has to do with the fact that they were a good congregation and they were going through a very, very difficult time? And even more difficult things were on their way for this congregation. Perhaps Jesus understood that and He wanted to point out the things that they were doing right to encourage them to keep on keeping on. First we read in verse 8 it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna." If you were here last week, we talked about how that term angel, in its most basic sense, simply means messenger. In the Greek, that's what it means. It means a messenger. We talk about how in the Bible, angels come down and they're sent from God to be messengers, to give a message to the people. Well, this word angel very likely could be referring to a messenger, a preacher, or perhaps an eldership at the congregation. Jesus is speaking to this messenger and telling them to take this message to the congregation and tell them in instances where they were doing wrong that they needed to repent. And in instances where they were doing right, they needed to receive the message to keep on doing that. Keep on living right. Unto the angel, the messenger, at the church of Smyrna, write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Jesus referring to Himself. The first and the last. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. Jesus is the one who has always existed. He's the eternally existent one. Only God can say that. Remember when God said, "I am that I am," to Moses in the burning bush? God says, "I am." He's the only one that can say that. Jesus is a member of the Godhead, and so Jesus can say that. The eternally existent one, the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 1, verse 8 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." See, past tense, present tense, future tense. Jesus covers it all. The Almighty. Jesus says, "I have power. I have authority. I'm omnipresent. I'm omnipotent. So I have the right to say what I'm about to say to you, Smyrna." Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, "I know." There's Jesus' omnipotence. He knows what's going on. He's in the midst of these congregations. He sees what's going on at these congregations. He sees their good works. He sees the things that they need to work on as well. Jesus says, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." But He says this, "But thou art rich." Like the congregation at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna was a working congregation. They were doing things for the Lord. They took the work of the Lord seriously, despite the fact that there were some serious obstacles in their way, as certainly Satan wants to put obstacles in all of our way, but this particular congregation really had it tough. These obstacles included tribulation. Jesus understood what they were going through. On the one side, this congregation had the Romans who would be persecuting them. Why? You're not worshiping the emperor. These people were being blacklisted and being outcast, outlaws, if you will. They were not allowed to participate in Roman society because they would not worship the emperor. On the other side, you had the Jews persecuting them. Why would that be? Well, the Jews would have belittled the Christians for worshiping Christ as Messiah, calling themselves after Christ, after the name of Christ. Christians, they would have belittled that. They would have mocked that. So this congregation was between a rock and a hard place. You had the Jews on one side, you had the Romans on another. Both of them causing problems, causing tribulation. Incidentally, the word tribulation has reference to a Roman form of torture. That Greek word, tribulation, it comes from the idea that people had rocks, huge boulders placed on top of their chest, so they would eventually suffocate. It'd take it a little while, but eventually they'd suffocate under the pressure of those boulders. That's where that word tribulation comes. Do you think that this church at Smyrna had some great difficulties? Absolutely. But not only did they have tribulation, they had poverty. Another obstacle that this congregation would have faced is that they were physically poor. Think about that. All these restrictions placed upon them because they were not allowed to be members of society. They couldn't buy and sell in the marketplace. They couldn't find jobs. Imagine the poverty that would have been taking place at this congregation at Smyrna. These people would have been destitute. The Greek word for poor in this instance indicates the idea of destitute. Not just somebody that's barely getting by and they're putting food on the table, but these people were suffering because of their poverty. Jesus goes on to say, "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." People were still claiming to be Jews. That had been done away with. The old law was gone. Physical Judaism was gone. Spiritual Judaism still remained. Christians were the spiritual Jews. Jesus says, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews, but they're not Jews." Not spiritually speaking. What do you think this blasphemy included? Undoubtedly, the Christians faced intense ridicule and pestering, name-calling, humiliation for their faith. In Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23, we read, "He that is hanged is accursed of God." Talking about one who is hanged on a tree, taken from the law of Moses, is accursed of God. The Jews saw that and they manipulated it and said, "See, Jesus was killed on a tree. He can't be the Son of God," say the Jews. They missed the entire point. Jesus took on the curse. He took on the penalty of death so that we didn't have to be cursed. The Jews didn't understand that. And the Jews made fun of Christians. They relentlessly pestered the Christians for that. I want to give you some false accusations that were made mainly by the Jewish people there, but also the Romans would make some of these accusations as well. I took these from an article written by Brother Alan Webster. The Christians were accused of incest because they referred to their spouse as brother and sister. Lindsay is my sister in Christ. She's my wife, but she's my sister in Christ. They said, "That's incest." 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5 deals with that. Romans 16:16 talks about saluting one another with a holy kiss. That's what the practice was for Christians. That was the greeting of the day. Well, they took that and said, "See, Christians are committing sexual immorality." Again, they missed the point. Romans 16:16 says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss," an appropriate kiss. This would have been a greeting that is still popular in some parts of the world today. A kiss on the forehead or a kiss on the cheek. Completely innocent. Nothing sexual about it in those cultures. That's what that was. But these people used it as an accusation to bring against the Christians. They would accuse the Christians of having orgies. This was a perversion of the term love feast. See how they could pervert that term? Love feast is the idea from Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, Jude verse 12, which talks about feast of charity, feast of love, love feast. We would call them fellowship meals. That's basically what was going on. But their accusers accused them of having orgies. Cannibalism. They accused them of being cannibals because they observed the Lord's Supper, Mark 14, 22 through 24, saying that the bread represents Christ's body and the fruit of the vine represents Christ's blood. Cannibals. That was the accusation. They also accused Christians of being pyromaniacs because Christians teach that the world is going to end in fire. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Y'all are just a bunch of pyromaniacs. That's a little bit humorous to me that they would come up with that. Completely misinterpreting what Christians were teaching. They were taking all these things and trying to mock Christians. Jesus said that these people may have said that they were Jews, but they were really of the synagogue of Satan. They were Satan's henchmen. They were committing blasphemy by speaking out against Christians who were truly trying to do right. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Fear none of those things that the devil is about to bring upon you. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Let me tell you this, there is no room for fear in the life of a Christian. Now, what kind of fear am I talking about? I'm not talking about godly fear. Respect and awe for God, we absolutely must have that kind of fear in our life. I'm talking about fear of being frightened and scared to death and worried about what's coming. Do you think that there's some difficult things coming in this country for us? I do. Should we be scared of those things? Should we let those things keep us from doing the will of the Father? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus says to this church at Smyrna, "I know you have it tough. Difficult things are happening to you, and guess what? It's going to get even worse. Fear not. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried." The fires of persecution would include imprisonment very soon. It would include tribulation. Again, very difficult situations. Being between a rock and a hard place. 10 days. That is a complete number of days, figurative language referring to a long time. This was not something that was just going to clear up overnight. It was going to happen for a while. Jesus says, it's coming, but you don't have to fear it. Why? Because if you be faithful unto death, to the point of death, you're going to be all right. You're going to receive the crown of victory, the Stephanos, the Greek says, a victory crown, a crown that one would have received for winning the race in the Olympics, winning the boxing match. He would have received a crown of olive leaves, and that would have been a marvelous thing to receive. That's like the trophy. Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive the crown of life. Verse 11 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Just as Jesus said to Ephesus, just as he's going to end up saying to all these congregations that we're looking at, Jesus basically says, listen up. Listen to what the Spirit tells you. Listen to what I'm speaking to you right now. When we look at Revelation chapters 2 and chapter 3, are we listening to what the Spirit says to the churches? The Spirit has spoken. Jesus has spoken. God the Father has spoken. And how does He speak to us? He gave us this book. Are we listening? Are we hearing what the Spirit saith to the churches? Jesus also adds here, "He that overcometh," reference to the persecution, "he that overcomes these things shall not be hurt of the second death." You want to see heaven one day? You want to see God one day? You want to be with your brethren one day. You want your family to be saved one day. Then listen up to what Christ has to say. Finally, I want us to make some application of the text this morning. Thinking about this church at Smyrna, when the fires of persecution come our way, when they tell us we can't preach against homosexuality, we can't preach against abortion, we can't preach about this, we can't preach about that, you going to cave in? You going to step to the side and let Satan have his way? You're going to be faithful unto death. We need to remember that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They come and tell me I can't preach that. I'm sorry. You can put me in prison if you want to. You can do worse things than that to me. But I tell you this, you do those things to me, and I'm found faithful, I got you because I'm going to receive the crown of life. Hard times tend to weed out those who don't take their spiritual occupation very seriously. We see the principle of the purification of the fires of persecution. What does fire do to metal, such as gold or silver? It purifies it. When hard times come, what does the church find out? The church finds out who's serious about their Christianity. Who's going to stick with it? You may get beaten, you may get mocked, you may get put up on a cross like Christ. But you're not going to give up. If you take your vocation seriously, you have your foundation, which is Christ. You have your love for Christ, not like the church at Ephesus who left their first love, left their foundation. But you, a faithful Christian, remain firm in faith. Anything that man can do to you will not separate you from your salvation. The only way you're going to be separated from your salvation is if you do it to yourself, because you leave God. Hard times are on the horizon for true Christians, at least in this country. It's coming. You see what's happening in the world? You see what they're saying? You see what's happening in California? People limiting the sale of Bibles and the sale of religious materials that speak out against homosexuality. Conversion tactics, trying to get people to leave that sin. The Bible says that's abominable. The Bible says that that is sin. California, they're trying to limit what you can say. The fires of persecution are coming, brethren. But let's remember that fire purifies. And eventually, if something happens to us, if we're found faithful, we're going to be okay. We're going to receive that crown of life. How is your faith during difficult times? Sometimes, brethren, it's easy sometimes to be faithful when the times are easy. Sometimes. Now, we all have difficulties, we all have struggles, but it's easier during the easy times to be faithful. What happens when the hard times show up? What happens when the Beacon Church of Christ becomes the Smyrna Church of Christ. When they take away our privileges, when they mock us and belittle us, and then they start doing worse things to us. They start beating us and throwing us into prison. What's going to happen? God's going to find out. God knows, but God's going to see His faithful rise up and remain faithful. And we're going to notice that as well. If you look at your life today and you realize that you're not living faithfully, we're going to talk about that tonight, this afternoon, living by faith. If you're not living by faith this morning, why aren't you? God's given us so much. He's given us His Word, in which we can read about the wonderful mercies of God. We can read about being a Christian. We can read about the mystery of the gospel, the power of the gospel that we talked about in Bible class this morning. God's given us His Son so that we don't have to worry about perishing. If your faith is not in Christ, if you're not living faithfully, why aren't you? Everything that this world has to offer pales in comparison to what God's offering you now. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to think about the blessings that are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and following throughout that book, all spiritual blessings He's given us in Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, please make up your mind that you will be in Christ from now on. If you are a Christian, but you're not living as a Christian, you're not living out your faith, you're not doing what God wants you to do, perhaps you're living in sin, make up your mind right now that that's going to be the old you. You're going to crucify that man of sin once again, which you crucified when you were baptized into Christ. And you're going to move forward a faithful Christian. Do you need to respond this morning? Do you need to be baptized into Christ? Galatians 3:27. After having heard God's Word and repented of your sin, confessed your faith in Christ? Do you want to put on Christ in baptism? You have opportunity right now. You may not have it much longer. Do you need to, after having done that, rededicate your life to Christ? Re-examine your life and determine that you will be faithful, even unto death, to the point of death, if that's what it takes. Will you do that? Hope that you will, and everybody here hopes that you will. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so as together we stand and sing this song for encouragement.
You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.